The reading today is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, reading verses 23 to 24, then 35 to 40. And this can be found in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible at page 149. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers, and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence, by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than yourselves, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on the earth beneath there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit be our teacher, and your great our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this is the third in our series of reflections from the book of Deuteronomy. And I'd like to just start with a quick reminder of what Gordon has given us as a structure, as a background, as an understanding of the book. Deuteronomy is all about preaching the word of God. It was profaned by the Israel of God and links to the New Testament when it is practiced by the Son of God and to us now proclaiming the new people of God. The title of the book is These Words. And the theme developed through the chapters is of the covenant between God and his people. A typical covenant of the time being that you have a period of remembering what has happened, how this new relationship is to start, the fine details of the relationships, the blessings and curses, the implications of obeying or not, and the challenge. Do you want to sign up to it or not? The form of this covenant, as I say, is broadly similar to those of other nations of the same historical period, thus making God's people established as equals in approach, in stature, to those they lived amongst. They were comparatively small, but they were as valid and as precious and as important. And the passage we read today is the final comment in the Remember section that brought together the outline of the journey of the people of Israel to nationhood, to how they became wandering in the desert, waiting to cross to the Promised Land. And more specifically, chapter 4 is a bridge from the historical prologue of the book to the basic stipulations of the law code, the new relationships, picking out the main points. And one commentator described it as the reading instructions for the rest of the book, especially as this past, present, and future history will relate to idolatry within the land, eventual exile, and return made possible only by God's grace. I'd like to read the passages again from the Message version, because I think this gives us a different view of it, maybe makes it more accessible. Verse 23. Stay alert. Don't for one minute forget the covenant which God, your God, made with you. And don't take up with any carved images, no forms of any kind. God, your God, issued clear commands on that. God, your God, is not to be trifled with. He is a consuming fire, a jealous God. So verse 23 and 24. Be careful not to forget. Stay alert. Not just remember, as the people have been commanded in the preceding chapters, but placing such stress on the issue of God's covenant. In verse 9, for example, it said, be careful and watch yourself closely so that you do not forget these things that your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Remember, but really remember. Don't just have it as a fond, fuzzy glow in the background. Stay alert. Watch this. These words, as the book of Deuteronomy is titled, are important words. These words are not something to be trivialized. They're not a rushed greeting in a card, a quick comment on Facebook, a like, a smiley face. This is about the covenant, the everlasting promise that God has made. Not to be taken lightly. God is God alone. There is no other. God is faithful and true, always, forever. And God will keep his promises. And the Israelites are to remember this. They're to enter as a nation and individually into this unique relationship with God. Not just this relationship, but to the exclusion of absolutely everything else. They are God's personal property. And this covenant relationship means that they're buying into this. And the implication is that they must then respect his right to exclusive love, to obedience, and to worship without any rivalry. And why does the book have to labor this so much? Well, because this was in sharp contrast to the belief patterns of the surrounding nations, the people they were living amongst, the people they rubbed shoulders with, maybe not on a daily basis, but that they knew, that they were familiar with, that through their history they'd had interaction with. In these other societies, multiple gods were acknowledged. They were the norm. And power and authority was invested in statues or in kings and in rulers, in the stars, in the sun, in the moon. All were recognized as gods. And from what I can make out from the history of the time, if one god didn't come up with the desired outcomes for strength or victory or food, wealth, whatever they were asking for, they simply made a new idol. They found a new image. They found a new leader who might come up with the goods, in which case they'd worship them and forget the others. Verse 35 to 40 explain why God forbids this for his people. They are not to be made, and they're not to be put before true worship. Because God was before any of them were made. God is. God always has been. God always will be. All that has happened since the original these words were spoken in the very first paragraph of the Bible, before creation came into being, God was, and God spoke words, and the life came into being. God spoke and his people were chosen. His words alone guided them and all of creation to where it was at that point, and indeed to where it is now. And God alone will lead them forward in this covenant relationship. He's done all the work. All they have to do is be faithful, obedient, and follow. Did they bother? We know through the history of the Old Testament that they frequently didn't follow. But verses 39 and 40 starts to hint at the implications of blessings and curses if they don't follow what God said. And summarize, well, remember, very simple things to remember. Not a big long creed, not masses of rules and regulations, but at the very basic, remember, worship God alone. If they obey, God will be with them. If they disobey, they will not enter his rest. We can also say for us, worship God alone. If we obey, God is with us. If we disobey, we will not find ourselves in any sort of peace and rest and relationship. With the benefit of hindsight, we do know that the people didn't obey his commands. And just a few examples of what Israel did. We have the story of the golden calf in Exodus 32. We have them demanding to have a king like other nations in 1 Samuel chapter 8. They married outside Israel, as we see with Ahab marrying Jezebel, and worshipping the gods of other nations in the story we had this morning, and the list goes on and on and on. Have a read through. It makes quite a depressing view. They didn't enter his rest. As a result of this, they were exiled, they were scattered, they were victimized, and then the story goes in the cycles. They realized, they repented, they turned back to God. They were faithful and obedient, living in this covenant relationship. Well, at least till the next tempting alternative came along. So what does any of this have to do with us sitting here in Craig Lockup today? After all, we're not Jews, we're Christians. We come under the new covenant in Christ. And I've heard many people argue that we can just ignore the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. But to me, it's understanding this initial covenant relationship that through faith in Christ, we can also be restored to the right relationship with God. God hasn't changed his words. He is God alone. He is a jealous God. He will accept us as we are and form this relationship again and again. Through faith, we're restored to this. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, we become aware of our sin and the need to rework this, to start again. And through God's endless grace, when we do, he makes us new. And through the resurrection of Christ, the door is opened to eternal life in this close, personal relationship in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Christ, we are set free. Yes, we are. But in the new covenant, the same as the old, this has implications and demands. In Mark 12:30, Jesus is challenged. What is the commandment? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. I think we could summarize that as worship God alone, because God and Christ and the Spirit alone are God. So when it comes to being God's people, we worship God. And we're actually all right, because in the Reformed Protestant tradition, we don't have any of these idols and images in church to worship. We're better than some, aren't we? Or are we? Is having any other gods before me simply a matter of having statues in church and a particular dogma? Or does it go much deeper than that? Being brutally honest with ourselves, does God always come first? Is a closer relationship with the risen Christ what we strive for daily? It was included in our prayers. It's a challenge. And it seems to me increasingly that our culture has very different views about what should come first. And here's a few just to think about. What are our gods? Is it our status? Where do I fit in the hierarchies of life, work, family, the golf club? Is it our title? What role do I have? Does that acknowledge my authority? I have colleagues at work who always refer to themselves as doctor, reader, or professor. So am I being the alternative and having this sort of false modesty by saying, just call me Rita? Is our achievement more important? Are our responsibilities? Are our possessions our gods? Our address? Great hoo-ha in our family because we have to prove that my grandchild lives at my address so that in 2 years' time he can get into the local school. Because people move to have a better status to get better things out. That becomes their goal. We live in Curry, for goodness sake. It's not as if it's anywhere that desirable for education. Nothing wrong with it. Or is it our car? What do you drive? We often get asked. Is it our clothing, the labels, jewellery, our children's inheritance? Seems to me increasingly that celebrity and fame, this 10 minutes of notoriety for having very little talent, seems to be a highly desirable achievement. We have celebrity bake-off, celebrity mastermind, celebrity everything. And I don't know about you, but I sit thinking, who are these people? When I go to the hairdressers about every 3 months, I tend to catch up because they have the celebrity magazines. And I can say, oh, that's who they are. But by that time, they've gone. And I could go on to add football teams, political activities, hobbies, clubs. The list is endless, and it is a very individual list. But I would like to add the Church of Scotland to the list. Is the organisation the most important thing that we work and we struggle and we strive to keep going? Or is it the faithful declaration of the gospel, adherence to scripture and active engagement with the world that we should be pursuing? None of these things are wrong in themselves. We have all been given by this wonderful, loving, creating, marvellous God. We've all been given talents and opportunities. And it is right that we make the best of what God has done for us and given to us. But what is essential when we look back to the Deuteronomy passage is that God is first, that he is worshipped, not the blessings that come from this relationship with him. We have to live as his people. We are called as Christians to worship God alone and follow Christ. And as Jesus answered, yes, put love God and love your neighbor, we also have the requirement for action. Belonging to God, loving God, growing in this covenant relationship is not just passive acceptance. It's so much more. Looking back at the story of the Israelites, they were led out of Egypt. They were led, they moved, they went somewhere. And because of disobedience, they then were taken on rather a long 40-year diversion. But eventually, God led them into the promised land. But they had to get up and go. They could have stayed sitting in Egypt. They didn't have to follow. They had to respond. They had to trust and obey. And they had to stand up for their belief in God alone against obstacles that we fortunately have never had to come across. And our God is this same jealous God, this same demanding God who says, you are my property, I love you, but I want that returned. He's the same God who through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has shown us just how much he desires our exclusive love, our obedience, and our worship without any rivalry. It's God's initiative to restore that relationship, and it's only made possible through his grace. His world needs to know that his arms are outstretched to all of them, to everybody, in anticipation of us turning our hearts and minds to him and saying, "You are my God alone." Do we as Christians have to show our love and obedience in our actions? I think we have no choice. Jesus' call was follow me, obey, trust, to be active, definitely not passive. Christ's great commission, go out into the world, preach the gospel, and bring people to Christ. Not sit in our lovely building, being warm and cozy and getting such a good feel when we worship together. That is so much part of being a Christian, is sharing fellowship. But it's more than that. So today, we are faithful. We are active and we are engaged. How can we, as individuals and a congregation and a church, show the world that the way to true joy, to true happiness, to true peace is by worshiping God alone? Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you remind us of what you have done for us. We ask that you would show us where we have put other gods before you. And we ask that you would give us the courage and faith to turn that round and put you first in all things. Show us how to worship with all that we have, all that we are, and show us all that we should do to serve your world and your kingdom in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. And our final praise for this morning is...